be really good if you do have a Bible in front of you. If you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 812. I've made a few mistakes in my life. The one I'm going to share with you is I forgot that you guys used the ESV when I put the PowerPoint together. So the version on the PowerPoint is the nearly inspired version of the NIV. So do forgive me of that, but it's all pretty good. Please bear with me on that. I also should note, I grew up in a Methodist church, so these verses I learnt from the Authorised version. So there'll be three different versions that I pan between tonight, which would be the one that you've got in your hands, the one on the screen, and the one I learnt as a child. So hopefully you'll get the general gist of what we're trying to go through. And basically, what I'd like to have a look at this evening is getting a correct view of God, others, and ourselves. And I think this passage that we have here in Matthew 7 helps us to understand, to have a correct view of how we should look at others, how we should view God and how God views us, and how we should view fellow believers. And I think this is particularly worth getting an accurate biblical view on. Because actually, there isn't one global view on those things. Let me try and explain that for you. If you look at another world religion, if you look at Islam, for example, their biggest ruling factor, the thing that is most prescriptive, most authoritative, is Allah. Believers are Muslims. Everybody else are known as infidels. And I don't mean that word harshly, and nor do some Muslims, but there is that category of Allah, his chosen people, Muslims, and then everybody else. And yes, a percentage of Muslims will use that to do horrible things. They'll say, well, if you're not a God's chosen person, if you're not a Muslim, we can do what we like to you. But even the very peaceful Muslims would see this category of Allah, Muslims, others. And in Jesus' time, in the biblical times that Jesus is walking around, the Jews would have had a very similar mindset in mind. Yahweh, God's, this high, holy deity. Jews, God's chosen people. And then the Gentiles, everyone else. Some of the Jews that Jesus meets in the New Testament would refer to the Gentiles as these Gentile dogs. Closer to dogs than God's chosen people. That's the mindset and the view they would have. Now, our secular society in sort of 2019 doesn't necessarily have that same viewpoint. They have the highest authority isn't a deity, isn't some sort of God that's given down rules. The highest sort of point of authority is what the majority of people think. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time explaining to you what happens when the majority of people don't all think the same thing. Because turn your telly on and you'll find out what happens when the majority of people don't all agree on something. Our society really only works when there's a big majority that agrees with something and everybody else says, yes, that's the majority view. That's what we'll say is right. Everybody better believe that because that's what we all think. Our society then thinks of people as faith as a little bit less than that. Actually, if you're a person of faith, maybe there's something a bit wrong with you. Maybe you're not as bright as everybody else. Maybe you're a bit needy, or you need a crutch. And then God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, they've put on the same level as the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, and Father Christmas. Things we tell our children to cheer them up, or we tell our children to make them behave and do certain things. The fact that you could stand up and say, I believe in a God who shapes my life and I want to follow, out there in the world will make you a little bit odd. Now, you might be sat there thinking, well, hang on, I don't agree with that viewpoint. I don't think that's wrong. That might be your experience, Stephen, but it may just be you're a bit odd. And that's what people are picking up on. And the fact you're a Christian is coincidental. I really enjoy comedy shows. I quite like different comedy shows. There's one on BBC One, the Tracy Ullman show. Just before you go home and look it up on iPlayer or put it on YouTube, not everything in it is wholesome and good. I want to put that caveat in there. There's some bits of it that when my wife and I sat watching it, we think, that's a little bit rude, that's a little bit inappropriate. But Tracy lived in America for a long time and then came back into UK culture. And she has a very insightful view on the UK. And some of the stuff she just finds really weird about what we've done. And what she's got this recurring character that comes up in several sketches. And this character is never portrayed as odd or weird or stupid. She's just portrayed as sort of a normal person. And at some point in the sketch, she'll just innocently mention that she's a Christian. And I want the sketch changes around that one fact. There are about five or six that I've seen. All of them are very funny, very insightful. The one I want to show you now is about a Christian lady going for a job interview. And I want you to listen to what the two people that are in the sketch with Tracy think of her before they hear that she's a Christian, and what their reaction is as soon as they hear that. If we could make sure the sound is up quite loud, because it's the words that are really important. So let's have a look at this video clip. And just to recap, this went out on primetime BBC One. And this is what Tracy has picked up on.
While my time in America isn't directly relevant, I think it gives me an extra layer of experience to draw on.
Absolutely, that's very impressive.
I hope I'm not blowing my own trumpet too much here.
If I had a trumpet this good, I'd be blowing it non-stop. Look, I think we're done here, so... I mean, obviously, I can't say anything official right now, but you should expect a phone call.
Thank you. I just find it so difficult to boast on my CV. It's just that, as a Christian, I...
Oh. What? You're a...
Christian.
Yeah, okay.
Is that a...
No, not at all. You don't seem to mention it anywhere here.
Well, why would I?
No, fair point.
I'm not planning to run your polymer factory along biblical lines.
No. Could you just give me a second, please? Denise, may I borrow you for a second? I'm just interviewing Patricia Hughes here.
Oh, Patricia, how wonderful to meet you. Do you know, we're all so excited that you've applied for this role. It's really very flattering when somebody of your
Yeah.
Okay.
There's a problem with me being a Christian, isn't there?
Absolutely not, legally speaking.
But you both seem uncomfortable for some reason. Do you think that it makes me untrustworthy?
No.
Incompetent?
Mm-mm.
A bit weird? I see. Well, in that case, I'll just withdraw my application.
Oh, now.
It's funny, isn't it? It's been perfectly normal to be a Christian in this country for the last 1,500 years or so. But now, well...
Really sorry about this.
It's fine. I forgive you.
Lucky escape.
Yeah, what a nutter.
So if you haven't experienced that, you're semi-fortunate. But I think that is a prevalent view of Christians or believers in today's society. There's something not quite enlightened, which is a word they've stolen from us, about us. We haven't quite got it. And the fact that some of the top scientists in this country, some of the top politicians, some of the top doctors, some of that, you know, some of the greatest minds believe this is overlooked. The media perception and the push is that people of faith are a little bit old-fashioned, a little bit backwards, a little bit behind the times. But for us to get a view on how we view ourselves and how we view others, let's take it from the Bible, not from even good comedy shows, not from newspapers, not from what other world religions say. Let's have a look at what we're told here. Well, the first thing we're told about viewing other people is not to judge. You're not to judge, for how you judge others is the same measure that's going to be used to judge you. Now, if you just read these verses straight and say, not judge, okay, I'm never going to judge anybody, I'm never going to make any sort of judgment at all, you're going to struggle with the rest of this passage. I'm not going to bounce around the Bible and find other bits to talk about where Jesus says it is right to judge. Because have a look down at verse 6 in our passage. It says, do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Okay, now, it's not actually talking about real dogs. It's not actually talking about real pearls. It's talking about when we communicate with non-Christian people, or even actually, unfortunately, Christian people, some people are like, you know, ignorant pigs that are just going to trample all over what you've said. And some people are like savage dogs that are going to attack you and bite you. And Jesus is saying here, watch out for those people. To watch out for those people, you're going to need to judge if people are like that, aren't you? You're going to need to make some judgment. You're going to need to judge whether somebody is a dog of a person or somebody is a pig of a person. And I'll come on to explain what those mean in a bit. But what I'm saying here is we can't just read it as, I'm not going to judge anybody, I'm just going to let everything slide. But we do need to understand what it actually means. So let me try and illustrate this for you. I live in Gospel. I live just outside of an area called Rauna. And I want to make that clear, because although this road is Rauna Road and this round is Rauna Lane, I don't live anywhere in Rauna. I live in Rauna, but that would lower my house price if people knew that. So the reason why it would, now that's actually a joke, because Rauna that I'm talking about has been knocked down. It was a concrete jungle of a place. It had 3/4 of a mile of concrete corridors around it. It had roughly 300 homes and 1,000 people lived in this multi-story complex. The news article that I don't expect you to be able to read, I just want to source for where I've got this from. It's an inside-out article, and it's written in 2004. And in 2004, Inside Out are very happily able to say that Rauna is on the way up and is no longer considered the worst council estate in Europe. No, in, yes. So, at some stage it was. It's on the way up. At some stage, you could argue it's the worst council estate in our country. That's a shocking statement about anywhere, isn't it? You know, if you're a parent and you're called the worst parent, you know, that's a real low bar. And you're like, But arguably, before 2004, Rauna could be considered the worst council estate in the country. If you'd lived there for any long time, you could be on the 7th floor of this apartment and the lift hadn't worked for about 3 years before they knocked it down. Towards the end, the walls were so thin you could put your hand through them, and people hadn't did, and the walls just whistled, the air just whistled around the place. There was feces in a lot of the corridors. There was graffiti. Now, it was originally built as a place for the naval to house people. And I don't know if you know much about the Navy. Gosport's a Navy town, and the Navy doesn't really have a great deal of problem with crime and things like that, because everybody knows everybody, and there's a hierarchy system to report problems. You know, if so-and-so has done graffiti, you know, you're either his commanding officer or there is a way of operating and getting stuff sorted out. If stuff gets damaged, there's a way of reporting it, and there's a group of people that will come round and repair it for you. When this goes into private ownership and has a lot of council people put into it, it doesn't work in quite the same way. These dark little corners become areas for drug dealers. They become areas where stolen goods are traded. They become areas where people's bodies are sold for money. It's a really hard and dark place. If our church, which sits just the other side of this concrete jungle, in 2004 was having a youth meeting, I don't know if you have them here. One of the things our youth group like to do is they like to beg food. So they start at one person's house and have a starter, then they walk down the road a bit and they have a main course, and they walk down the road a bit and they have a pudding, and then they walk down the road a bit and they have hot chocolate. Well, if you don't do it, have a go. It's prearranged. As youth people, don't start just knocking on church door randomly and saying you're doing the starter. This is prearranged. It's a nice sort of social thing to do to get them out and about. We would not say, I tell you what, you're coming from our house to Jean's house, just nip through the Rauner estate. You'll be fine. I mean, don't linger, don't engage with the drug dealers, don't buy anything from the people selling stolen goods, and don't go to the ladies of the night on the end. You need to cut through it at a... That would be ludicrous. I'm 6'1", I'm about 17 stone. I'm not, at this stage, walking through Rauner at night on my own. Why? Because I've judged the situation wisely. That is good, sound judgment. It's a dangerous place, and you don't walk through it at night on your own. However, if you were to read the full of this article, it'd go on to explain to you that actually most of the criminal element were people that lived outside of the Rauner estate, coming into the Rauner estate to cause problems, to cause damage, to sell drugs and to sell stolen goods. And the vast majority of the 1,000 people that lived in the Rauner estate were just ordinary men and women trying to get by, just trying to live their life. If you then were to say everyone in Rauner is a druggie, a prostitute, or a thief, and to write that 1,000 people off because of the reputation of a few, you've been judgmental. And that's the two types of judging we're looking at. There's wise judgment. Don't give your pearls to swines or what's holy to dogs. But don't be judgmental. Don't write people off because of your prejudice, because of your experience, or because of the experience of a few. And it's actually really important that we aren't judgmental. Because if we are judgmental, if we're judgmental towards other people, if we never give them the benefit of the doubt, if we always think badly upon other people, if we always assume the worst in others, guess what's going to happen to us? If we never give anyone the benefit of the doubt, they're never going to give us the benefit of the doubt. If we always assume the worst in other people, they're always going to assume the worst in us. That's what's meant here. By the way you treat people, they're going to treat you. So judgmentalness is a real problem. If you spend your whole life looking down on others, it will be a problem for you. And it's going to be a problem being judgmental in quite an impacting way. The illustration here is ridiculous. It's a really absurd illustration. The idea is, someone you know has been working out in the garden and they've got a little splinter in the corner of their eye. And they've come in and they've said to you, I've got something in the corner of my eye. Would you help me get it out? And you go, yeah, sure. I'll do a little bit of eye surgery on your arm. All right, I'll get that out. You go to take the splinter out of their eye, but you've got a whopping great big log or plank sticking out of your own eye. As you try and get close enough to operate on them, to give them something, the bit of wood that you've got is swacking about. You can't physically get close enough to pull the splinter out of their eye because you've got a great big log in your own eye. I mean, that's ridiculous. You wouldn't do it in real life, would you? Being judgmental gets in the way. It's this massive plank in our eye. It's this log. It would make us a hypocrite to try and help people with a judgmental attitude. Why do I say we should help people? Well, firstly, it says here in verse 5 that you've got to remove this log from your own eye. What that means is you've got to allow Jesus to work in your heart and work in your mind. You need to allow him to deal with that and remove that log from your own eye. But it's not a case then of removing that log and sitting back and saying, well, I'm all right now. Jesus has worked on me. I've removed the log from my own eye. It's remove the log from your own eye so you can see clearly to help others. Now, I'm convinced here to help others is to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. This is not a practical guide for first aid tips for how to remove splinters. This is talking about us communicating the great news of Jesus Christ to other people. And we're not to wait till we're perfect to do that. We're just to remove that judgmental plank and then to get along helping other people. I'm going to push Jesus' analogy as far as I can. Because if you had a log stuck in your eye and you removed it, there's still going to be pain there for a while, isn't there? There's still going to be a scar. There's still going to be some sort of wound that you may have for a while. So I'm not saying this is a process where, everybody, stop being judgmental. After three, ready, one, two, three, brilliant. Carry on, no more judgmental. I'm not saying this is going to be a process for all of us. Do you know what? I'm really not judgmental when everything's going well. But when somebody cuts me up, all of my prejudice shoot back into play. I mean, depending on what car it is. If it's little and slow, it's probably an old person that can't drive, isn't it? Okay, if it's a great big car, it's probably some young yobbo. Okay, if it's a big people mover with lots of kids in, it's a woman driver. You know, to be honest with you, I can be prejudiced against anyone very quickly. It's not, I'm an equal opportunity in my prejudiceness. Okay, but those judgmental things are just under the surface. And I have to daily battle with those parts. And do you know what? I am so hypocritical. Because all of the fantastic women drivers that I know, I never comment on them. All of the old people I know that are brilliant drivers and better than me, I never go, well done, you're driving at 85 and you're still a better driver than me, fantastic. But that one little old lady that's driving at 9 miles an hour in a 40, you know, in a smart car or whatever she's got, which is worth more than my house, just driving along. Our judgmentalness can get in the way. And we have to be careful that as we tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, it does not get in the way. But we also need to be careful. We need to be careful as we tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, as we explain the love of God for them, because some people, they're just not going to be able to listen. Some people are not going to be in a place where they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of them are so angry, they're so bitter, they've been so hurt and so damaged, going straight in with Jesus loves you, this is what you need to know, is just going to put their hackles up. If you listen to this back, when I say put your hackles up, that is a brilliant double reference to the dog analogy that we're going through, but I realise most of you it just went straight over you. But don't worry about it. They're going to be angry. Some people are really ignorant. They don't know they need Jesus Christ. You've prepared your best evangelistic leaflet. You've all met together to pray beforehand. You've gone out full of the Holy Spirit with the music group playing you down the driveway. You've got your best evangelistic speech ready. You bung it through the door. You're feeling confident, so you bing the bell as well. They open the door. You give them your best evangelistic greeting. And they just slam the door and recycle the leaflet. But that doesn't mean you give up on those people. But you need to be careful that sometimes people are just going to trample all over the good news of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to come back, sing another verse, pick up another leaflet and go back. That's descriptive, not prescriptive. Of how you should deliver your leaflets, by the way. But some people, when they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, will just trample all over it. Some people will have an angry reaction. But you have a great message. You have an amazing message that the people of Netley and the people of this world need to hear. They need to hear, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For who anyone asks will receive it. The one who seeks will find it. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If people seek Jesus, if people look for Jesus, if people want to come in a relationship with Jesus, he will meet them where they are. And they will find him. The most angry background, the most scared background, the most deprived background, the richest backgrounds. They can find hope in Jesus Christ. They can find a saviour in him. So let's get a correct view of people then, before we get a correct view of God. You see, it's not Christians on top. Christians, God's chosen special people, the elite, the ones that have got it, and people underneath. And nor is it, well, it's people on top, and we're a second-class citizens, we need to just be quiet, we just need to have our own personal little faith in our own little quiet out the way areas and not interfere with the people. They can do what they like and we'll just be down here. No, that's not it either. So is it people and Christians, we're to live alongside each other, we're to live like that? Well, let's have a look at what these guys need. So if you're a non-Christian here, if you're just the people, what do people need? Well, the people need to know that God loves them. And they need to follow Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do Christians need to hear? Well, Christians need to hear God loves you. And you need to follow Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's no difference. The only difference between Christians and non-Christians is grace. One of them, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to a saving faith. I'm quite pleased with that animation, so take a moment to appreciate it. It's people and Christians intermixed with each other. If persecution in this country comes, the elders at Alverstoke shouldn't give your elders a ring up and say, look guys, what we'll do, we'll start buying on the Isle of Wight. We'll buy enough houses on the Isle of Wight. We've got a few other churches in. And we'll own the Isle of Wight. And eventually, it'll just be Christians that have houses on the Isle of Wight. And what we'll do is just cancel the ferry. And we'll all live quite happily on the Isle of Wight as a Christian little bubble. And persecution won't affect us. That's not how we're to be. Even if real persecution comes, we are to be in amongst the people, telling them, even if those dogs of people are barking at us, are snapping at our doors, we still tell this amazing message that we have. So that's a correct view of us and people. We are people. They could be Christians. We can be a part of their journey towards Christ. The Holy Spirit can save who he wishes to save. And we can be a part of that by witnessing to them. But we need to get a correct view of God. See, God has chosen a name for himself, hasn't he? He's chosen a name for himself, Father. He's not chosen a name for himself, Judge, or Governor, or Tyrant, or Time Lord, or whatever. He's chosen a name for himself, Father. He's chosen that name quite deliberately. No one gave God that name. God chose that name for himself. And verse 9 here goes on to say, look, think of a human parent, think of a human father. If your kids are hungry, dads, and one of them says, oh, dad, can I have a sandwich? You don't go, look, here's a rock. Eat that. If one of them comes home from school on a Friday, because it's fish day Friday, isn't it? And says, dad, oh, can we have fish fingers for tea? Fish fingers? No, here's a rattlesnake. Have some of that. Human dads don't do that. Jesus is again being absurd. He's being silly. We know human dads, when asked for bread, give bread. When asked for fish, would give food. They wouldn't give a rock and a snake. But what are human dads like? Well, on the screen you'll see Romans 3, verse 10 to 12, again in the NIV version. And that basically says there that no one is righteous, not even one. There is no one who naturally understands what is right and wrong. There is no one who naturally seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. So those human dads, who when their kids ask for bread, give them bread and not a stone, And those humans' dad, when their kids ask for fish, give them a fish. That's the description of them. Naturally, they are not good people. That's their description. So what does it say in verse 11? Well, even though we're evil, that's the picture of us, even though I am by nature evil and sinful, I know how to give good gifts to my children. And I don't always appreciate them. Well, I'm quite a, not a mean dad, but I buy them for Easter, I buy them a dress. I've got three girls. One about that big. And I buy them three matching dresses because I can. I pay for everything. So they get matching dresses for Easter. And the reason I buy them that is because if I bought them an Easter egg, they just eat that and it would go. They've got uncles and aunties and people all over. They get about 20 Easter eggs each. So I buy them a dress. And they look lovely and they wear them for ages. And the little one gets them for years because they keep getting passed down to that. So maybe my kids don't always appreciate my good gifts, but in hindsight, when they're older, they'll realise the dresses were much better than an Easter egg they would eat and go through, hopefully. But even though the rest of my family, my in-laws, are evil, sinful, fallen people, my girls will get lots of Easter eggs this. And so will most of the people. We know how to give good gifts. The contrast here, then, in verse 11 is, if we have sinful, fallen people know how to give good gifts, and God has chosen the name for himself Father, how much more is he going to give good gifts? How much more does he want to bless and give to people? The perfect creator God who loves us and is looking down from heaven, how much more is he going to give us great things? If we've got an attitude that, oh, God doesn't like me, I've asked for bread and he's chucked a stone at me. No! If ordinary human fathers don't treat you like that, the God of all gods, the Lord of heaven and earth, is going to give great gifts. But, I don't know if you know the film The Little Mermaid. I used to watch like manly films, but now I've got three girls. Like my film quality has gone right down. I've watched all three, the prequel and the sequel. So Little Mermaid's there. And you got Sebastian, he's a lobster, not a crab. We can argue that afterwards, but he's definitely a lobster. Anyway, there's a great song that Sebastian sings, and basically the mermaid Ariel wants to leave the sea and go and live on the land. Now, Sebastian is the expert, you see. Because he's a lobster, he can go both in the water and out of the water. And he sings some very insightful things like, you know, we've got no troubles, life is de bubbles. Okay, he's a real switched-on cookie, this lobster. And he says to Ariel, he says, what have they got? A lot of sand. What have we got? A hot crustacean band. You have to watch the prequel to find out where they got the band from. But they've got this amazing band, and all that the people on the beach have got is the sand. Why do I say that? Well, his point of view is, when he runs out of the water, he runs onto the beach, he has a quick look around, all he can see is sand, then he runs back in. He has no concept of mountain ranges. He has no concept of great lakes. He has no concepts of Dartmoor or Eastmoor or the Lake Districts. He hasn't got a clue. He doesn't know what a waterfall, what a hill, what a lovely green area is. All he's done is run out the sea, seen some sand, and run back in before something eats him. What have we got? A hot crustacean band. All they've got is a lot of sand. He does not have a perspective on the world. He has no idea what it's like to walk through a wood, to see a wood change through the seasons. Why do I use that illustration? Well, we don't know what God sees. We shouldn't look at God and expect the Father to give us what we want. My kids would love an extra Easter egg. They're getting a dress. Because I think I've got a better overview than them. One day I hope they agree. They may not. But we shouldn't think that we've got a better view of the world than God. We're that little lobster that's run out onto the sand, and that's all we can see is sand. God sees the whole. God sees everything. You see, you can sum up the whole of the Old Testament. I don't know if your elders and pastor here have preached through the Old Testament, but if they took more than two sentences, they got nothing on Jesus at all, though they probably already knew that. So everything in the law and prophets can be summed up like this. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. And that's great advice. That really is good, practical advice. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. And yes, we should love others. Yes, we should care for others. Yes, we should look after others. But if I was stuck out on the mud out there, or if I was a bit further out, if I was drowning, or if I was underneath somewhere and I was trapped, I'd want someone to come and find me. I'd want someone to rescue me. I'd want someone to free me. And yes, we should love our neighbours as ourselves, and yes, we should look after people, but we must tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. We must tell them, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. You see, our country, our culture, our friends are drowning. Are dying. They need a rescuer. And it's not me. And it's not you. And it definitely isn't one of those politicians that we see trying to muck up Brexit. The one that can save them is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his gospel and his great news. If you're a Christian here today, I want you to hear you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour. And the help of the Holy Spirit, you need to follow him. And to become more like him. If you're not a Christian here today, I want you to hear you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to follow him and you need to become more like Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've looked at this evening. Dear Father God, anything I've said that's wrong, anything I've said that's unhelpful, anything I've said that's upset or angered people in the wrong way, please take away. Let it be a whisper on the wind and let it not dwell upon their hearts at all. But anything I've said that's useful, anything I've said that's of you, anything I've said that's upset people, that's going to drive them towards Jesus Christ, please embed it on their hearts and minds. Help us all to grow in a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.